Jonah chapter 4, we've been talking about compassion undeserved, looking at the undeserved compassion God shows to the whole city of Nineveh, that great city, that wicked city, but also the compassion that God shows to his rebellious and disobedient prophet, Jonah. And so we're going to pick back up and finish up that story this morning, looking at the fourth chapter of Jonah and looking at God's compassionate provocation. Follow along with me as I read from Jonah 4, verses 1 through 11. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're humbled by it. It is powerful. It is profitable for us. It gives life and light. Lord, you will show us yourself. You will show us your will. You will show us ourselves, Lord, helping us to understand who we are, convicting us of wrong, challenging us of righteousness. Lord, would you show us your truth, and would you make us more like Christ? Would you encourage us by all that you are and challenge us in our walk, day by day, moment by moment, in Jesus' name. Amen. Consider with me for a moment, how would you describe yourself? How would you describe your character, who you are, what you're like? You might want to take an overarching summary, and it could be easy to say, well, I'm a pastor. I'm a deacon. I've gone to church my whole life. And to have a summary of many good things you've been doing for a long time. You're on a good path. You've been doing all kinds of right. But contrast that for a moment with a different perspective. Enter into the moments of life and get snapshots of daily parts. What does it look like in the midst of your response to this situation, this difficulty, this surprise, this challenge? Those snapshot moments might give you a different perspective on yourself, a different perspective to let you understand, as much as I'd like to characterize myself with a big picture summary, When I get down into the little moments, God's working in those little moments. Those snapshot moments are God's way of letting me know where I need help. And yes, I hope I'm on the right path in the general trajectory of my life, but man, I need to work. That God cares about those moments. We get quite a moment in Jonah's life. He might have been happy to summarize himself, well, I'm a prophet of the Lord. I've been serving as a prophet for a long time. Most of what I do is pretty good. And in fact, if we take these few chapters out, other than, you know, if God hadn't brought this story along, this challenge, things were going pretty well. But God's giving Jonah a glimpse into his heart of a general attitude, a general disposition, something of Jonah's character that doesn't match God's. Interestingly enough, while God's on a rescue mission for the city of Nineveh, God is on a mission to transform Jonah's heart as well. And as God works all things together for good, these aren't separate. He's working through them together to transform Jonah and to save a city. And it starts with this disobedience, and it leads up to where we get chapter 4 starting, verse 1. Jonah's having a bad day now. God has relented of his disaster, and it's not what Jonah expected. He knew in the back of his mind, but he's ready for what he's hoping for, has been hoping for throughout. Nineveh's destruction, justice against these evil people, this wicked city. Nineveh was a terrible, wicked city. And Jonah, chapter 4, verse 1, we get it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Everything had gone wrong for Jonah in this moment. Everything that he didn't want, all his desires were unmet. You ever talk that way, by the way? I'm exceedingly displeased right now. Sometimes I feel like the tone of Scripture just it carries you a little bit, like it's there's a packed punch there. Jonah is exceedingly displeased and he's angry. What a bad day for Jonah. But we get chapter 4 for a reason. God's not done with Jonah yet. And so here, Nineveh aside, we're going to get them mentioned once more, but really, God and Jonah have a heart-to-heart, just like we've seen the pattern so far in the story. God says go, Jonah says no, goodbye. And we get chapter 1 of Jonah refusing God's will, chapter 2 of God's work in Jonah. God appoints a fish, and Jonah finally cries out to the Lord in prayer. Chapter 3, God says, go. Jonah says, if I have to, and he goes. And then chapter 4, Jonah's not happy with the results, and they get another heart-to-heart, a little working together. And Jonah's wrestling with this because God wants to work in Jonah. He's got a purpose in all of this. Interestingly enough, as you read through this chapter, Jonah's addressed by God with a few questions. Chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord says, do you do well to be angry? Then again, in verse 9, we get the same question with specificness to that plant. Do you do well to be angry for the plant? Then again, in verse 11, God challenges Jonah with the question, should not I pity Nineveh, that great city? Am I wrong, God says? Is this not the way that I should respond? And why does God ask Jonah questions? Doesn't God know the answers? He's all-knowing, so what is he doing in asking Jonah these questions? For certain, God does know. God knows exactly the answer to those questions. And yet, you ever ask a child something? Great tool as a parent. Why did you do that? I don't know. Well, actually, they don't really want to wrestle with that. They don't want to admit the reason they did that, but as they have to face that question, it kind of puts it out there for them to think about, well, that doesn't sound good. I don't really want to have to say that. Questions are a powerful tool, great diagnostic tool for the heart. And God is at work on Jonah's heart, and God is using this tool for Jonah, asking these questions. And God is in the business of asking questions and letting us examine ourselves. Think back to Genesis chapter 3. God had forbidden that they eat, had given them everything, all the fruit of the garden except for one tree, had forbidden them to eat from that. And Adam and Eve, in their temptation, doubted God, distrusted Him, and gave in to their desires. And when God approaches, He approaches with questions. Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. Where are you? Certainly God knows. Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. Who told you? Who told you that you were naked? Right? And Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. What is this that you've done? A confrontation for Adam and Eve to look into their own hearts and examine themselves. God knows, but He's walking through this with them that they can come to an understanding, this helpful diagnostic of their heart. What is wrong with me? Like taking a pulse, or better yet, like the discomfort of open heart surgery laid bare by God's Word to see for themselves what is wrong. Genesis chapter 4, the same thing when Cain kills his brother Abel. Series of questions. Why are you angry? Where is Abel, your brother? What have you done? Then we get a series of questions in Job chapter 38 through 41 where God really just lays out to Job, not even waiting for an answer, but Job comes face to face with an understanding of who is God and is challenged, even as he's tried to stay right and then starts to question God, and God lets loose. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? He goes on, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And for four chapters of questions to Job, these questions are powerful. And while uncomfortable, we need to take a good, hard look at ourselves. God is compassionate in provoking Jonah. Provoking Jonah to look inward. And God's not rubbing it into Jonah's face. God's not just trying to pester him like a brother who knows how to rub his brother or sister the wrong way. This is God coming alongside Jonah and giving him a little bit of a provoking and probing his heart. Today we'll see our God probes hearts. Our God probes hearts. He would probe my heart day after day in the midst of those moments. If I could stop and see, how am I responding right now? Ask the questions myself. Why? Why am I upset? Why am I enjoying this? What is leading me? Why are my desires this way? An open heart examination by the Word of God. Our God probes hearts, and He would probe yours in the midst of those moments. If you would pause and see yourself in those and let God examine you and examine yourself. There's four ways we're going to see that in this story with Jonah today. The first is this: our God probes hearts by confronting with His character. Confronting with His character. We've had verse 2 of chapter 4 in sight throughout this series as we've looked ahead and seen this is the position from which Jonah is coming. He lets on a little bit in chapter 1 that when God says, go to Nineveh, and Jonah runs and he sets sail for Tarshish, 2,500 miles in the other direction. He's trying to get as far away as possible. And he says in chapter 1, the intent is to flee from the presence of the Lord. But then we get insight in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, I knew it. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. I'm not having that here. You can pour that out on me, but not on Nineveh. And, of course, he doesn't put it that way, but if he'd taken the moment to pause and see in that moment, or even in this whole trajectory where he was, he would see a problem with where his heart is. Let me ask you as we get started, how does your theology shape your heart? How does your theology shape your heart? Now, when That might be a big word. It's talking about theology. Well, no, I'm not a theologian. Well, when we're talking about theology, we're talking about beliefs about God. Beliefs about who He is, beliefs about how He works. And there's one thing for certain as we see Jonah. Jonah didn't have wrong beliefs about God. He's got it down pretty well in chapter 4, verse 2. I knew, he says, I knew. He knows this. He's got the right beliefs. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. God's revealed this all the way back since he gave that name to Moses in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, telling him this is the kind of God He is. And we've been memorizing Psalm 145, 8 and 9 that talks about this character, and it's reiterated throughout Scripture. God is that kind of God. Merciful, gracious, compassionate, loving, slow to anger. Jonah doesn't have a theology problem. He knew who God was. He's got the right beliefs. His heart was the problem. So let me ask you again, how does your theology shape your heart? Are you yielding your heart to say, if this is God, who God is, then this is, I will respond accordingly? Or are you rejecting, this is not the kind of God I want? Jonah wanted God's justice right now, not His compassion. And throughout this, what's going on is that God is revealing His heart, but He's also exposing Jonah's heart. He reveals His heart, and He exposes Jonah's heart. Throughout this story, as God's bringing things together, working all things together for good, both for Nineveh and for Jonah, and fulfilling His plan for all ages, this is again a sign that will foreshadow the coming of Christ. And so we're looking forward to the cross, which is, again, the expression of God's mercy and wrath all in one. And what God's doing is showing who He is. But it's also showing how far short Jonah falls. I have to ask the question, where is Jonah's song right now? In chapter 2, we got a prayer, somewhat of a format of a song, as Jonah's crying out to the Lord and recognizing God's mercy on him. And he comes to chapter 2, verse 9, and it says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to Yahweh, this covenant God who's revealed Himself to us and is working through us. Salvation is yours, Lord. You alone are the sovereign one who decides, and you have rescued me. But this prayer now is contrasted by he's not willing to let salvation belong to the Lord and see God's rescue of Nineveh. Where's Jonah's song now? God is one who rejoices in salvation. We saw God delights in that. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. But Jonah doesn't share that heart. God rejoices in salvation, but Jonah rages in Nineveh's rescue. God is slow to anger, but Jonah is quick, and he is furious. God shows great mercy and love to Jonah, but Jonah can't handle it being shown to Nineveh. Jonah has his desires in how God ought to be. And the problem that we try to do the exact same thing, we need to recognize we do not define God. And God does not answer to us. He is the sovereign one. Salvation belongs to the Lord. All those questions Job got asked in chapter 38 through 41, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? God is the sovereign one. We don't define God. God doesn't answer to us. So Jonah's idolatrous desire of justice that he's now exalted and said, this is the kind of God I want, or I'm out of here and I don't want to be near you. God is challenging him in this, confronting Jonah with who he is. Second, our God probes hearts, and he does so by revealing our selfish orientation. It's revealing in us a selfish orientation, that I am oriented to serve myself apart from God's intervention. If I can see that struggle in myself, God can use that realization and turn me around. And he asks a very important question. Do you do well to be angry? And we can look on Jonah and say, what a goof. He's sitting there pouting because God rescued this city. He just looks absolutely ridiculous, right? And as we gaze on the story and say, what's wrong with Jonah? You ever stop and do that to yourself in the midst of one of those snapshots moments? Do I do well to be angry? Do I do well to be angry? Do I let God ask me that? And perhaps you can consider for a moment, what's the last thing you got angry about? Or what's a common trigger for your anger? This isn't ultimately a story about here's how to improve on your anger. And yet we can learn from this, that as we look on the character of God and see my quick reaction to anger, and God is slow to anger, let God confront me with his character and see I'm not resembling the God that's rescued me. I'm not becoming more like Christ. Do I do well? I ought to search myself and ask that same question. Why? Why do I get angry? And perhaps you still feel justified about your anger. Maybe you haven't wrestled with that and resolved that, but we need to examine ourselves. And sometimes when we can dig to that and we get honest, we look as goofy and foolish and pouty as Jonah does right here. And so it's important that, you know, we can look ahead and see Ephesians 4:26, and we might call to mind, it says, be angry and do not sin. So it's okay to be angry, right? But as we question, what does that really mean? Why should I be angry? And how should that look? Here's a helpful way to evaluate and contrast. Selfish anger wants my purpose, my way, in my timing. You can see, you can almost hear even the words jumping off the page with Jonah's bitterness in this. Jonah's bitter, and he's wreathing with selfishness. He'll gladly receive God's mercy, but he does not want it to be seen on them. In fact, he's exalted this desire of justice. Nineveh needs to see justice. They're wicked. They're evil. His purpose, his way, just let it rain down on them, God, all that they deserve. When we ask ourselves, do we do well to be angry? What are we desiring? What are we hoping for? Why are we angry? What desire has moved me to that point of anger? We hear of righteous anger, a term we've kind of put together by looking at Ephesians 4:26 and some other scriptures. I'm going to call it fruitful anger. Same idea, but an anger that honors God and accomplishes God's purpose, therefore moves toward God's purpose in God's way, in God's timing, and with a godly response. If I want to be angry and honor God, then it's got to be about what God wants, not about what I want. It's got to be to do God's way, not my way. It's got to be God's timing, not mine. And I certainly better not sin in the process, because God's not going to use my sin to manufacture righteousness. God works things together for good, but he's got a design for how to do that. Consider this contrast for a moment as a parent of a child. No, I know nobody's ever had trouble with a child who's persistent in disobedience or rebellion, but if that were the case, and you've told the child now 10, 20, 30 times, don't do that, and the child continues to do it, and maybe even stubbornly refuses to listen, what do you do? How do you correct that? If you're looking at that child and your thought is, I just want to hurt you, then you've got the wrong attitude about it. And sometimes we get frustrated and we might have the wrong, we might end up thinking like, man, I want to literally hurt you, but our goal isn't restorative. Our goal is simply punishment. But if you look at that child and say, how do I help you? That's the anger that God wants to see in us, is the anger against sin and for the good of people and for his glory. So how do we express that anger, and what does it come for, and how am I going to act in light of it? See, Nineveh was wicked beyond anything we can even begin to imagine. And you can think of all kinds of terrorist nations, cities. You put Nineveh there and think about how wicked they are, living for themselves, and they're enemies of Israel, and God's going to give compassion to them. Think about this for a moment. Jonah should have been angry about Nineveh's evil. There's nothing wrong with that. Jonah is okay to be angry at Nineveh's evil. We should be angry about sin. Jonah should also be angry about his sin, his evil. And he should also be moved by God's compassion. So what does that look like? I think we have a helpful display from God that gives a little bit of a picture. See, God's greatest anger was expressed in a selfless sacrifice. God's greatest anger was expressed in a selfless sacrifice. He sent his son, Jesus. He poured out that wrath on his son on our behalf. Our sin was laid on him. God's anger was laid on him, and Jesus paid the price in full. It wasn't just a mild time out for Jesus. This was God's wrath in full for all of man's sins, for all of time, that Jesus bore on the cross. God didn't hate his son. God didn't want to just hurt him. And God doesn't want to just hurt us. God's anger is expressed in a right way because sin is wrong. Sin hurts the glory of God and hurts the good of man. But God wasn't looking simply to serve himself, although he's working for his glory, which he should. He's God, and it's for our good. But I can't work for my good, my glory. I don't deserve it. There's no glory in it for me. So I ought to, if Jesus was so selfless in doing so, how much more ought I? Not doing it to benefit me as much as I want to help and serve God and glorify him. Angry about Nineveh's evil? Then go and speak against it and let God work and rejoice in their repentance and rejoice that God prevails by their turning from their evil way, their believing God, as we saw in the last chapter. What a great response. That's the victory that we're looking for. And that's what Jonah was missing, because he had turned himself towards selfish ways, selfish desires. Third, our God probes hearts by giving fresh perspective. Giving fresh perspective. It's amazing to think about some of, if I can call it a sermon illustration. It's not really a sermon, but God is continually giving his word in a much greater way than any sermon can deliver. And God is illustrating for us his power, his goodness. He's putting it on display, all of his glory. And if you think about some of the sermon illustrations that God gives Jonah in his life, the wind, the sea, the storm over the sea. God is illustrating for Jonah through sailors, pagan sailors who'd never believed in him before but are now calling out to this Yahweh. Through the fish that God appointed to come and swallow Jonah. Through a pagan king of an evil city. Through Nineveh itself. And now, through a plant that God raises up to comfort Jonah, and then a worm that he destroys that plant. Why, God? Why are you provoking Jonah in such a way? And then through a wind that makes it even worse for Jonah, with this scorching heat that causes Jonah to suffer. And God is working through it all. And in fact, we get a word repeated through the book of Jonah that God appointed. We saw it with the fish. Jonah had an appointment with the fish. God appointed a fish in chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And then we see it again three times in chapter 4. God appoints a plant. God appoints a worm to destroy that plant. And God appoints a wind that's going to cause misery for Jonah. God has given Jonah an appointment with each of these by God's divine will. God is giving an illustration to Jonah. God is actively working in Jonah to show him, not just trying to make Jonah miserable, to try to turn his heart toward him and see, this is who I am. This is how you need to respond. And this is what you're missing in your wrong heart response. Jonah's angry. He's exceedingly displeased. And this is what is happening. His selfish anger is short-sighted. His selfish anger is short-sighted. And we too are in the same danger when we have selfish anger to miss so much more, to become myopic and see only what's right in front of us instead of the eternal. Jonah's caught up in temporary circumstances. Yes, this evil city. But even that is temporary. And now, how much more a plant? A plant that God has raised up. Yes, certain times it can be quite uncomfortable. I don't like being too hot, and I don't like being too cold. And God, in his sovereignty, has seen Jonah's misery, even being out in the sun, and has given him a plant to shade him. And then takes it away, the worm that kills this plant. Jonah's so caught up in this temporary circumstance. And it's not even about the plant. It's not about the plant. His anger is being expressed over this plant. But ultimately, this is Jonah's perspective as he wrestles with God. And he needs to come and see that people are far greater than plants. And God challenges him, "You pity the plant. You didn't do anything for it. It's only a day old. You don't care about the 120,000 people of Nineveh. Why?" And God challenges him to help him not to be short-sighted, but to have some fresh perspective, to see the eternal. The problem with being short-sighted is, first of all, it forgets God's mercy. Being short-sighted, you forget God's mercy. Very easy. Problem comes along, and that problem becomes everything. Becomes everything for you, and your whole world falls apart because this one thing didn't go right. I'm not saying problems can't compound and it can't get really bad, but it's also possible for us to be devastated over small things. In the midst of it all, what it brings us back to is the mercy of God. Nothing takes that away from us. Nothing takes away that mercy of God expressed through Jesus on the cross on our behalf, that we are forgiven, that we are God's children, we belong to Him, and we have an eternal hope. Short-sighted, selfish anger also eclipses God's blessings. Misses everything else, because this is all I see right now. And short-sighted, selfish anger has a strong tendency to exalt selfish desires. My desires. It's about what I want. And if I don't get what I want, I'm going to throw a fit. I'm going to pout. And things are, you know, I'm right. Yes, I do well to be angry. I didn't get what I want. It's hot out here, and you killed the plant that you gave me yesterday. And we miss. We miss much because we're so caught up in those desires. But God, in His grace, may provoke us some to take a good, hard look in probing our heart to help us have fresh perspective. Finally, our God probes hearts, and He does so by offering better satisfaction. Offering better satisfaction. If you haven't seen it in your own life, I hope that you'll have the chance to examine yourself, asking, do I do well to be angry? But there's a better satisfaction You must realize that selfish anger extinguishes joy. Selfish anger puts out any joy that you could have in who God is and what He's doing. Don't forget, there's greater joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And here, we see a national repentance, 120,000 people who've forsaken their evil way. God accomplished that, and He accomplished it through a rebellious prophet. There's great cause for joy for Jonah to see, one, this nation is no longer living in their evil way, and two, God accomplished it. What a privilege to be a part of that. And he's not supposed to get pride over that, but he can have a joy in having served the Lord and seeing God's fruit. It's very hard to go and to think that God would use us, use me, use one person to reach 120,000, to reach a nation. It can't happen apart from God. God can do it. And Jonah sees it. And Jonah's angry about it. Jonah's flustered. Jonah's ready to die. It was not worth it to him. It was exactly the opposite of what Jonah wanted to see. That's why we get chapter 4. And in chapter 2, he's ready to die. Just go ahead, throw me over. I'm not going to call upon God. I'm not going to turn back and go to Nineveh. And as he's sinking in the water, he realizes, okay, maybe I'm not ready to die. Fine, I'll go. Chapter 4, he goes reluctantly, and he's not happy about what has happened. He's controlled. Yeah, he's looking for satisfaction in this overriding hope and desire merely in Nineveh's destruction, justice coming to them. And Jonah is controlled by these desires. And he's ruined by not getting what he wanted. And that's what we can, if we evaluate in some of our anger, to see I'm acting selfishly, I'm controlled by desires, and I'm ruined simply because I didn't get what I want. Interestingly enough, the one place we get any glimmer of happiness in Jonah is in chapter 4, verse 6. God raises up a plant while Jonah's pouting and a little hot, and he says, "But so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant." Jonah's really happy now for a moment. He was exceedingly displeased before, and now he's really happy because there's a plant there, and he's set himself up, so he's hoping God's going to turn back around, Nineveh's going to get what they've got coming. I'm sitting outside the city and waiting to see a big boom or something when God wipes him out. Just relieved because there's a plant. Jonah's happiness expressed, and it's fleeting. This pleasure, this happiness is gone. First of all, let us see that this is good news to me. I don't know about you. God's not looking only for our service. He's looking for our hearts. That's why we get chapter 4. We could whittle this down to chapter 3 and see Jonah went, Jonah preached, Nineveh repented, God relented. But we get chapter 1 and 2 preparing Jonah's stubborn heart, doesn't want to go. We get chapter 3 of the circumstances of Nineveh's transformation. And then we get chapter 4. Because God's not done yet. Yeah, Jonah served God. He did what God asked. And God could have gone bypassed Jonah. God could have done it however he wanted. God uses Jonah. But he wasn't just looking for Jonah's service. He is transforming Jonah's heart in the process. God wants Jonah's heart. God wants it for His glory and for Jonah's good. That's why we get chapter 4. That's why we get most of the extra of the story, because God's working on this rebellious prophet. God's working on this rebellious person, and God's working on each of you in the midst of any of your rebellion and disobedience. God wants your heart, not just your service, but He will transform your heart through your obedient service as well. Let us not miss seeing Jonah's fleeting happiness, that satisfaction we're looking for. We can't root it in our desires. Satisfaction is fleeting with our selfish desires. We might get the passing pleasure of sin. We might get a little glimmer of the blessing that God gives. But if we're just wrapped on what we want, it's fleeting and we will come to our ruin. But satisfaction is overflowing when we desire God and find it in Him. God offers a better satisfaction. Not what we're looking for. We can surrender our desires and desire Him alone, desire to honor and glorify Him and follow Him and let Him work to transform our hearts, to have new desires. See, our God will probe your heart and mine. He will work to help us continue to have that diagnostic to see where are we? What more do we need? How can we make our hearts more like Him? How can we grow to love Him more, to enjoy Him more? He will confront us with His character and show us the depths of His wrath and the great depths of His compassion we don't even deserve. But He's poured that out on His Son, Jesus, and on us as in that compassion. He will reveal, yeah, I'm selfish. I tend to want what I want, and I need to change that. I need fresh perspective, and God will give it to us when we wrestle with that. And God offers a better satisfaction. What a great God. What a great God. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. It's the kind of God we serve. He's good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Praise God for undeserved compassion and the joy we grow in knowing Him more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the story of Jonah. Help us to see our own stories of how we struggle with rebellion against You. It might not be in the blatantly obvious grand scale of Jonah. It might be in the little heart desires, the little snapshot moments where there's a great and deep sin problem needing resolved in our hearts. And Lord, we ask that You would help us to know You more and that we'd be challenged by who You are, that Your word would convict, sink deep into our hearts, and Lord, that we would be ruined by our sins, not by not getting what we want, but by seeing the problem of our sin, its destruction in our lives, but that we would be made full in Your fullness, becoming more like Jesus, living according to Your design, and seeing what a powerful, amazing God can do in and through sinners like us. Lord, we trust You. We ask that You'd give us a greater faith. Change our hearts to be more like You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.